Aren't you glad Christmas is over and we can start a new year together, back to routine and normal pursuit of our church life and ministry? I am so grateful for the past 18 months we've had together. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us in 2016. As our transition team wraps up its work this month, and as our new elder council assumes its leadership role, we ask for your prayers as we continue to seek the Lord's heart for our future. And I'm going to talk about that more next week. But after a three-week break for the Christmas focus, let's start our new year by concluding our study of 1 Peter. And so I invite you to turn with me to that great little epistle authored by one of our Lord's disciples, 1 Peter chapter 5. And the outline that you have is designed to help you follow my thoughts this morning. Courageously walking home has been our theme. For in the first verse of the letter, Peter identifies his audience as the elect exiles of the dispersion, which is to say that his readers, his first readers, are believers. They are chosen by God, but are living in exiles in a foreign country, in a foreign land, because they have been forced by persecution to leave their home and their country. But it's proving to be difficult in their new environment as well, and thus the need for courage. And you know, elect exiles, that's what we are. We are chosen by God, we're followers of Jesus, we're citizens of heaven, but it's temporary here on earth. We're on our way home. And while on our way to our eternal residence, where we will forever enjoy our position as the completed body of Christ and as the perfect bride of Christ, we have work to do. Now, in order for us to be successful in this journey home, the New Testament, including 1 Peter, teaches that we need a spiritual community for encouragement, for accountability, for help. We need fellow believers who are willing to carry out the one another's of the New Testament and minister to us. Romans 12 teaches that we are thinking too highly of ourselves if we think we don't need the church. So as Peter wraps up this letter to a body of believers that are suffering, he reminds them of what it takes to be a healthy spiritual community. You know, we've been hearing a lot in the news about climate. In recent days, we've seen news accounts from Texas and Missouri on how devastating severe climate can be. When choosing a place to live, climate is often a factor. Prescott is growing, partly because of its appealing climate. I remember growing up in South Dakota climate. My dad used to say, we have one day of good weather a year, and that was yesterday. But you know, churches also have climates, some of which are healthy and thus facilitate growth, some of which are unhealthy and repel growth. Now, there are some cultural factors involved as well here, but no church grows in its Great Commission making disciple ministry if the climate is unhealthy. And so, Solid Rock Christian Fellowship, as we begin a new year, let's do a climate check with 1 Peter 5 as our guide. And the first factor that Peter motivates us to consider has to do with leadership. Is our climate one of exemplary leadership? Notice the first two verses of chapter 5. So I exhort. Exhort is a word meaning compel, strongly urge. I strongly urge the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Paul is laying out, first of all, his qualifications to speak on this issue. Chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself as an apostle, an official messenger, representative of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, I'm an elder. I've actually been with Jesus. I've witnessed his life. I've witnessed his suffering and his death. I was recognized as a leader of the disciples. I was a leader in that early church in Jerusalem. And I'm confident that I will partake in the future glory of being like Jesus and with Jesus. I'm an elder. So as an elder myself, Peter says, I exhort you. I exhort you, the present elders of this dispersed church, to verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, let me just stop there and point out that what we see here are the three terms that are used in the New Testament to describe, to identify church leaders. The first term is the most common term in the New Testament for church leaders is elders. And it's a term of spiritual maturity. Their role, verse 2, is to shepherd, which is the second term. They are to shepherd the flock. Shepherd is the verb form of the noun pastor, the emphasis being on a guiding, leading, teaching, protecting ministry to people. I just introduced our new elders. And if I understand Scripture correctly, I am one of them. And our role together is to shepherd, to guide, to lead, to feed the church. And also verse 2, we are to exercise oversight, which is the third term, in that we are to administrate the life and the ministry of the church. Elders are pastors, they are overseers. Three different terms for the same office of leadership. The clear message being that the church is to be led by a team of spiritually mature individuals who assume the responsibility to manage and guide the church in its ministry of developing people into growing, maturing, loyal disciples of Jesus. But as we think of climate, a big factor in that climate is the how of such leadership. The first part of verse 2 summarizes the what, the task, shepherd the flock, oversee the flock, followed then by the how, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to this flock. I would ask that you pray this how for our first elder council of Solid Rock Christian Fellowship. Let's pray that we who lead will serve for the right reason, not under compulsion, not because we feel pressured to serve, but willingly, as God would have it. Pray also that we would have the right motive, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The NIV translates that, not greedy for money, but eagerly. The Message translation, not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously. Now, in our particular setting, most of the elders are volunteers. And I'm not aware of any paid church leaders who go into it for the money. But I suppose it's possible. And apparently, that was a possibility even for the elders in Peter's original audience. So he says, check your motives. Make sure it's not money related. And when verse 3, he refers to not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, he's speaking of their manner, their style of leadership. Leadership in the New Testament is not authoritarianism. It's not over-under relationship. It's not a boss dictating orders type style. It's a pattern leadership, leading by example. Whether it's a leader of the whole church, such as one of our elders, or a leader of a ministry within the church, how we carry out that role is a big factor impacting the church's climate. So pray for us. And the wonderful promise for such leadership, verse 4, is that when the chief shepherd appears, the chief elder, the chief pastor, when he appears, Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I'm not sure what that crown of glory is, but the principle is pretty clear. The right kind of leadership will be greatly rewarded by the Lord himself. And you know, for me personally, that's all I need to know. I know that if I, the right kind of elder, serving for the right reason, with the right motive, and in the right manner, it's that promise that keeps me going. Now, speaking of leadership, what's implied is that the rest of the church follows. And what Hebrews 13 clearly states is the climate factor of submission to leadership. Notice the text from Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's obvious that this text is referring to spiritual leaders, for they are accountable to God for their ministry of caring for people's souls. Regardless of what people think and conclude, it's the chief shepherd, Jesus, who will have the final word on the quality of their leadership. But another equally important factor in a healthy church climate is the factor of obedience and submission. Obedience, it's a fairly clear-cut word, meaning just that. To do what is asked. Submission, the Greek word that is used there, is the idea of yielding to. It's an attitude word which recognizes the role of leaders and yields accordingly to that role. The one who submits, he may have preferred a different decision or direction than what the leaders chose, but for the sake of harmony and unity, he and she, they humbly yield to those who lead. This person communicates with words and with actions. You know, I'm not going to make a stink. I'm not going to resist. I yield because that's what God wants me to do. But Roger, what if the elders aren't as smart as I am? What if they're not as mature as I am? What if I have more wisdom and insight than they do? What if they're younger and don't have my depth of experience or history in the church? What if they're older than me and out of touch with us who are younger? What if I think they've made a poor decision? And sometimes they do. The Bible doesn't seem to make any exceptions to obedience and submission. Unless, of course, what the elders ask is contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. You see, unity is God's heart for the church. And since all of us are still in the process of being delivered from our sin sickness, we're still growing up spiritually. And since many of us come with varied backgrounds, since no one of us is all wise, and since all of us have varying opinions and preferences on moral issue, God places leaders in position to listen, to evaluate, to come to conclusions, and make decisions that they believe are in the best interest of the Lord and His church. And since unity is so important to God and to the healthy climate of a church, the church obeys and submits without grumbling, without pouting. Now, I realize that this raises some what-if type questions, some of which require a lot of wisdom. But when the Scriptures command obedience and submission, is disobedience and non-submission ever justified? If leaders say, you know, we're facing a difficult issue, and we ask that you come and pray with us about the issue, what exceptions to submission are justified? All sorts of examples could be used. Whether it's a small request, such as, you know, let's turn in our Bibles to such and such a passage. Or let's all engage in some form of evangelism this week. Or let's come together for prayer. Here's a good lunch topic. When is non-submission okay? What exceptions to obedience and submission toward leaders are justified? I'd love to hear conversation about that. I don't want to come across here as too simplistic, but my point this morning is that healthy churches have healthy climates. One factor in that climate is exemplary leadership. Another factor in that climate is submission to that leadership. And what impacts both of those is what we see next in verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The emphasis on humility in this passage and throughout the New Testament instructions to the church is obvious. The climate question is it a climate of humble relationships? If you've been growing as a follower of Jesus for some time, you know from Scripture that humility is a godly virtue. It's a virtue that's hard to define, but it's something that the Holy Spirit develops in us as we walk in trust and obedience. It's something that God develops in mature leaders, for they know that they are accountable to God for their leadership. That's a humbling thought, that we who are in leadership will one day stand before God and hear, this is how you did. What we just saw in Hebrews 13 about submission to leadership is a humility issue. We see here in verse 5 that it is something that younger believers are to have toward older believers. And we also see in verse 5 that it's something we are all to put on as we would clothing. As a matter of fact, there, that word clothe yourself with humility, is to literally put on an apron. Peter likely used that word when thinking of his experience with Jesus, washing the feet of the disciples the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was died, before Jesus died. And just as Jesus girded himself, put on the clothing of that towel and took a basin of water and washed the disciples' feet, so we are to follow, Jesus said, that example of deliberately doing humble things for each other. It's a part of the climate. In other words, to be humble is not to feel a certain way. I don't feel very humble, therefore I'm not going to do anything. It's not a feeling. To be humble is to be, deliberately be a certain way to our fellow believers. It's making the choice. I've seen this one another command in the scripture I just read, and I'm going to make the choice to be that to that my fellow believer. Because of what we know about what Jesus did for us in humbly coming to the earth to teach us about God, to die for our sins, we make the choice to humbly serve others in Jesus-like, self-sacrificing ways, not because we feel it, but because we decide it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to clothe myself, to take steps, to act humbly toward others. It's that Philippians 2:2 commitment of, in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. It's acting as if you really believe that my fellow believer is more significant than I am. It's deliberately taking steps to encourage others in their walk, to express gratitude to others, to serve others in ways that the Bible teaches will be of benefit to them. Now, why is treating one another with humility so important? Well, the last part of verse 5, for one thing, God opposes the proud. He opposes those who refuse to act humbly. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to be blessed by God's grace, treat others with humble grace. If you're thinking, you know, Roger, I've always struggled. I'm a rather proud person. I find it hard to be humble. My encouragement to you is to start with a simple act of kindness particularly towards someone who has never received that from you. Perhaps it's a challenging person in your life, an intimidating person. It's an EGR, an extra grace required person. But a simple thank you, a sincere word of appreciation, a kind deed. Just do it. You will be blessed, and that person will be blessed. And that contributes to a healthy climate. What I'm saying is that a healthy church climate is composed of humble relationships. Such a church models humility as leaders and humility toward leaders. Such a church models humility toward each other. And what verse 6 adds is the element of humility before God. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." To humble ourselves is to recognize and accept and even praise God, because he is sovereignly at work in our individual lives and in our church life. Humility is accepting circumstances with a spirit of trust in God's goodness and in God's purposes. And the evidence that we have this humility before God is seen in verse 7. We cast all of our anxieties upon him because we know he cares for us. We cast upon him our worries, our frustrations, our disappointments, because humble people trust God and they communicate to God, "Lord, here I am. I'm needing you and I trust you to care for me." What I'm saying is that a healthy church climate is a humble relational climate before leaders, before one another, and before God. And what happens when that climate factor is present? Verse 6, it opens the door for God's grace. And what happens when that humility is absent? It opens the door for our spiritual enemy. And thus, verse 8, be sober-minded. Think seriously about what you're doing. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. You know, Satan wants to destroy the church. And he looks for people he can use for that purpose. Pride, the opposite of humility, is often called the devil's playground. He looks at a church where its leaders are not providing humble, exemplary spiritual leadership, and he gets his foot in the door. He looks at a church where the pride of my way or no way is a higher priority than obedience and submission to leadership, and he gets his other foot in the door. In other words, he'll look for a church where humble relationships are hard to find, and he'll do his divisive work. So as we begin a new year of church life together, let's pray that Satan will not get a foothold. We're making some good progress. We're heading in the right direction. Satan wants to stop that. And he won't get his foot in the door if we simply humble ourselves before him, because we know we truly need him to guide us. Let's humble ourselves before each other because we truly believe we need each other. Let's create a climate that welcomes God's grace and resists, repels Satan's advances. With God's help, let's develop a climate of exemplary leadership. With God's help, let's develop a climate of obedience and submission to those leaders. With God's help, let's deliberately express humility in all of our relationships, knowing that our enemy is lurking, waiting to pounce. Let's develop a climate of enemy awareness and resistance. And then, as verses 10 and 11 remind us, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a climate of confident expectation. Walking through a hostile world as humble followers of Jesus will likely create some suffering. But I love verse 10. Hang in there. The God of all comfort is going to finish the work that he began in you. A healthy church climate is a climate of confident expectation, knowing that God will complete what he began in us. And then, as Peter concludes the epistle, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him. In other words, through Silvanus, apparently his companion, a secretary, if you will, by him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That is to say, it's a good reminder that this is our 13th week in 1 Peter. Every word of it is a word of God's grace. This is what's best for us. God's word is always what's best for us. Humility receives that grace like a sponge. And it stands firm in it. That is, it believes it, it trusts it, and obeys it. And then in closing the epistle, there's a closing greeting from a lady in Babylon. We don't know who she is, but she's likewise chosen, likewise a believer. She sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with that kind of, with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You know, there's a tendency when going through a book of the New Testament to just kind of skim over that kind of closing. But isn't it a good reminder that a healthy climate is one of mutual encouragement and an appropriate affection? Peter says, encourage each other with the word of grace and give each other a holy kiss. Appropriately express affection toward each other, reinforcing the factor of a healthy climate. You know, as I conclude, scientists and politicians are talking about climate change. A rather intense debate about the degree to which man contributes to that. I don't have all the answers on that, for sure. But I am convinced that you and I do contribute to a church's climate, either positively or negatively. Let's each of us make a New Year's resolution, if we will, to contribute to a healthy church climate. If we're leaders, let's resolve to lead in the right way. If we're non-leaders, let's resolve to submit to that leadership. Whether leaders or followers, let's commit to humility with each other. Let's be aware of our enemy's attempt to destroy. And let's pray that he won't get a foot in the door. Let's move forward with confident expectation that God will honor our dependence upon him for appropriate climate change. And once again, claiming verse 10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thanks for singing together, taking communion together, looking at your word together, the word of your grace. Lord, may we receive it as such and act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.